Talk is cheap. I thought about calling the sermon that today, but I went a different direction. Joni alluded to a scripture that we're going to work through today in her prayer. And it's a story that comes from the Gospel of John at the very, very end. And it's funny because you're reading through the Gospel of John and you get on and on, and Jesus dies and Jesus is resurrected and Jesus comes back once or twice. And the Gospel at the end of chapter 20 kind of wraps itself up, and you get this nice sort of closing that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which aren't written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe. Scripture says that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. And that's the end of chapter 20. And you think, okay, good, end of story. Sounds great. And then there's a whole other chapter that just sort of darts in there from nowhere. A chapter that I believe includes a story that has a lot to tell us about faith when we think we're finished. About what it means to believe. Yesterday was awoke to some news that pulled at my heartstrings as one of our most amazing, prolific, mind-altering writers in the Christian world has passed away this past week. Rachel Held Evans is an amazing woman who's written several books that have changed so many people and opened the doors of churches across our country. And she, only 38 years old, went to the hospital last week and did not come home. It was sad news, and so I thought to myself this morning, I can't stand in a pulpit and not read a few wise words from this saint of the modern church. And this morning, as I was just going through some things that I recall Rachel having written and said, I came across one that I thought fit so well. Christianity isn't meant to simply be believed. Sounds a little strange, because that's what we do, right? We believe. We call ourselves believers, right? Rachel Held Evans says that Christianity isn't meant simply to be believed. It's meant to be lived and shared and eaten and spoken and enacted in the presence of God and other people.
Amen.
Amen. And I think that the story that I'd like to share with you today has this same message to share. We begin in the Gospel of John at chapter 21. Later, Jesus himself appeared again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter told them, "I'm going fishing." They said, "Okay, we'll go with you." Now, recall with me for a moment, before we go any further, here at the end of the Gospel of John, and you hear the disciples talking about going fishing, after all that has happened in the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, "I'm going fishing." Okay, yeah, we'll go with you. What did Jesus told the disciples to do? Be fishers of men. And as soon as I hear this story in John 21, my mind goes immediately to that story from another gospel, from all three other gospels, in fact, a story where Jesus meets the disciples for the first time and calls them from their what? Their boats, right? From fishing for fish to begin fishing for people. And when you think about that story, and this story today, you can't help, I think, but wonder why the disciples have gone back to exactly the place that Jesus called them from. Right? They've gone back to doing the very thing that Jesus said, "Get up and come follow me." Instead of following what Jesus had called them to do, to go fishing for people, they are right back to fishing for fish. Scripture says the disciples set out in a boat, but throughout the night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Go figure, right? Jesus has called them to fish for people. That is what they are supposed to be doing. That's what the whole ministry of Jesus was about, right? So no wonder that they caught nothing. Jesus had spent time preparing them to fish for people. Of course they catch no fish. They've stopped following the very words of their rabbi, their master, their teacher, their Lord, and they started following fish. Again, early in the morning, Scripture continues, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. And honestly, you can kind of guess where this story is going, right? It sounds a lot like the disciples' call story from those other Gospels, a story not told by John, but clearly John has something that he wants us to know about this story. These disciples didn't recognize Jesus on the shore. Jesus called to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered, "No." Jesus said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Again, this sounds just like that story in the other Gospels, much earlier in Jesus' ministry where He calls His disciples. Jesus calls them children, just like Jesus had done several times before, but the disciples still don't get it. They don't recognize that it's Jesus. They don't know. They don't see. They don't even yet connect this story to the one that had happened when they were called, even though the details are almost following themselves the same. But they do follow Jesus' instructions. Maybe they hadn't caught anything and they had nothing to lose, so they just do what this, I don't know, maybe even codgery man who says, "Hey, sonny, you caught anything yet from the shore?" Right? So maybe they figure, nothing to lose, let's try it. We hadn't caught anything this way. Maybe they do it because subconsciously they did know it was Him, even though they hadn't made the conscious recognition yet. They had been here before and here they are again. Maybe there's some level that they did recognize Jesus. So they did cast their nets on the other side, and there were so many fish, Scripture says, that they couldn't haul in the net. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Okay? So you catch fish and now you get it? Like it took the hauling in of all these fish for you to recognize that this was Jesus who had offered these instructions? Maybe they had really forgotten that first encounter from years ago when Jesus called them from their boats to become fishers of people. And maybe it took those nets full of fish to finally jar that memory from the back of their hearts and their minds. Whatever it was, just imagine for a moment that clarity that this disciple whom Jesus loved had, perhaps dumbfounded. Maybe he shouted, "Hey, it's the Lord!" Or maybe he just whispered, "Oh my goodness, it's the Lord!" Who knows? But you can imagine that light bulb going off in his head and the conscious recognition that this is the one who had been killed and who had been raised, and here he is again standing before them. It had to have been a pretty powerful moment. And Scripture says that when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he wrapped his coat around himself, for he was naked, and jumped into the water. Now, this has to make you stop, right? What in the world is Simon Peter doing in the boat naked? I don't know about you, but I don't go out fishing naked with my friends, my buddies. That's a little too weird, a little too awkward. Not sure what's going on with that. You kind of like, okay, Bible, what is this? Is this one of those fancy French coasts where not everybody wears clothes? I don't know. But what in the world is Peter doing fishing in a boat naked? There have been scholars who have tried to connect this scene to that scene of naked human beings much, much, much earlier in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve are naked in the garden. And these scholars will describe Peter as this kind of new Adam who, once awakened, covers himself. But instead of running away from God this time, Peter does what? Runs to Jesus. So you can see that the connection perhaps there that Jesus, being the Son of God who beckons us to stop running in our nakedness and our vulnerability, even in the midst of our mistakes, beckons us to come back to God. And maybe there's some merit to this idea. I kind of like the imagery and the way it pulls things together. I'm not 100% sold that that's what this is about, but it's a possibility. In part, I'm not sold because naked here in the text doesn't necessarily mean buck naked. You don't hear that from the pulpit very often, do you? It's a relative term in this story, and it could just simply signify that he had an outer garment off. You know, he's out fishing, and so he took his tunic off, or he took his cloak off, and he tied it around his waist. So he's less clothed than normal because he's hot and fishing, and with this tunic maybe wrapped around his waist, and there's Jesus. Oh my gosh, it's Jesus! Let me go put it on and start swimming after Jesus. You can't swim with something tied around your waist. There are some other possible explanations. So I don't know exactly what it's about, but it sure does make you stop in your tracks when you're reading the scripture. And whichever it is, I think that the image certainly should cause us to stop and to think about Peter moving towards Jesus in this scene. It's significant because not long ago, Peter had done what? Had done everything he could to distance himself from Jesus, right? We know that at the end of Jesus' life that Peter denied Jesus three times. So perhaps what should make us stop more than anything is that all of a sudden now Peter, whether naked or vulnerable or not, is moving towards Jesus, not away, not denying any longer, but reaching out to find his Lord. Peter fervently moves towards Jesus, and I think that that's the larger point going on here. Scripture continues, the other disciples followed in the boat. They didn't swim, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from the shore, only about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." I have to pause again here. Paying attention to similarities and patterns in the Bible as you read Scripture is so important. So you have to think to yourself, okay, what does this sound like? Because this has happened several times in Scripture where there have been fish and bread and people, right? If you're not making that connection let me remind you of the beginning of another story from an earlier chapter of John that begins, "After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias." Well, we just read Sea of Tiberias just a few moments ago, didn't we? Sounds familiar. A large crowd, this story says, kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. And in that story, Jesus tests Philip by asking him how they could feed all these people. Philip says, "There's no way we can feed all these people. It would cost too much. We don't have the resources." And Peter's brother Andrew all of a sudden brings forward and mentions a boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And you know the rest of that story, right? Here they are again, bread, fish, and at the Sea of Tiberias. You think there might be some connection between these two stories? Yeah, I think so. The story is inviting us to recall the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's a story of communion, of sharing a meal, a story of serving people, a story of following Jesus' instructions, right? A story of people deciding to follow Jesus because of that great food service, because of Jesus' provision on that Sea of Tiberias. Keep all this in mind as we continue reading. "Simon Peter got up and pulled the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. Yet the net hadn't torn, even with so many fish in it. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples could bring themselves to ask him, 'Who are you?' For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." Again, we're reminded in this story as Jesus takes in and distributes first bread and then fish. We're reminded of that holy and sacred meal that today we call communion. We're reminded of that Last Supper that Jesus shared in the upper room. And just in case the fish part of this meal sounds a little strange, you should know that in many early drawings and art and representations of communion in the early church, it actually doesn't have bread and wine. It has bread and fish. So this is absolutely a communion imagery that's going on here. I love this next little line. They couldn't bring themselves to ask if it was Jesus because they knew it was Jesus. You would think they would at least cry out like, "Jesus, hey, you're back again, a third time. What's up? How's it going? How's heaven? What's God going on up there? Everything good?" No, nothing. No greetings. No questions. You'd think they'd have 1,000 questions, right? I certainly would. No real conversation at all in this story. Jesus just says, "Come on, let's have some breakfast." They do. And Jesus seemingly serves them in silence. I have to wonder what that silence might be about. Peter had just swam from the boat, excited to see Jesus, it seems, from the story. But instead, when he arrives with the other disciples, when they get there, you can hear the crickets chirping. Nothing. And so I can't help but wonder, what is going on? In the midst of excitement, they just get frozen and say nothing? Are they feeling something? Realizing perhaps that something's not right, like, "Uh-oh, Jesus is back again," like a parent checking in on the kids to see if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the kids, knowing that they aren't, they just kind of sit still, waiting for the parent to say something, waiting to see if they're in trouble, maybe. Well, we'll see. The story continues. When they finished eating, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." The silence broken. "I just swam all this way to get to you, Jesus. Of course I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Uh-oh. The disciples got to know that there is definitely a reason that Jesus is here now, right? Jesus doesn't ask questions and give these kinds of answers when nothing's going on. There's always a reason, always a purpose. He's got something to say, but he's not cracking down on the disciples, right? He sits them down and shares a meal and just says, "Hey, do you love me? Then get out there and do something about it." He's not angry. He clearly wants something to happen. So Jesus asks the second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" God knows Simon's got to be a little anxious by this point. "Why, I just told him the answer, what's going on? So what else do you do but say, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.'" Jesus says to him again, "Take care of my sheep." Okay, yep. I mean, Jesus, we were just fishing, you know. We needed some food and, you know, this was kind of our thing before you came along and it's been really hard without you. And so fishing just kind of seemed like the right thing to do. But Jesus interrupts again and asks for a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was sad that Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" You have to know what this third time meant to Peter, right? He had been asked about Jesus 3 times earlier in this gospel, and here he is asked a third time, and Scripture says he was sad. Certainly he knew that there was something deeper going on in these 3 questions. I gotta believe Peter was thinking to himself, "What am I supposed to say? I messed up. I know that. But I'm different now. I get it. I'm sorry. What am I supposed to do? Doesn't he believe me? What else can I do?" So Peter replies, "Lord, you know everything." That's always the best answer when God's asking you a question, right? "Hey, I don't know, but you know. You know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. I assure you that when you were younger, you tied your own belt and walked around wherever you wanted. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and another will tie your belt and lead you where you don't want to go." He said this to show the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me. Follow me." And there it is. Jesus hints that Peter will follow him even into execution, and tradition tells us that Peter was executed in Rome under Emperor Nero in around AD 64. Here, Jesus calls Peter to feed his sheep even if it means his life. Feed sheep, because that is what Jesus did throughout His ministry. That is what Jesus came to do. That is what Jesus came to teach. Follow me. Feed my sheep. Don't go back to following after fish. Follow me. Fish for people. Don't ever fish for fish again. I've already called you away from that. You may think that I'm gone and so you stop following me, but I am not gone. I'm still here. Keep following me and follow me until your dying day. Another nutshell way of putting all this together is that Jesus is begging us, if you love me, then do something about it. The story is about living your faith. Not simply about believing, as Rachel Held Evans says, but about living, eating, sharing, walking, journeying, doing, going, finding. If you've decided to follow Jesus, then do something. Take action. Feed and tend those who are Jesus' sheep. It's interesting. One little quick tidbit. There's two words that are used here. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, and then the third time, feed my sheep again. The word feed is the word bosko. It means to feed or nourish or support or maintain or keep. There's a lot of things going on here, but what we know is it's about nourishment, right? This word tend that falls in the middle of the two feedings literally means to act like a shepherd. Go out and nourish and support and sustain my sheep. Go out and act like a shepherd if you love me. The first word about nourishment, the second about protecting and guarding and directing and leading in the sense of not of telling and commanding, but of serving, servant leadership, if you will. Not commanding the sheep, because sheep don't respond to commands. They respond to the one who cares for them, who guides them, just as it shows in the window right over here, to your right, my left. Sheep respond to being held and guided and nurtured and loved. Jesus doesn't just call Peter to this work. This story is here at the end of the Gospel of John to call us as well, us all, to feed and tend Christ's sheep. As Jesus asked Peter, who denied Him three times, so I believe Jesus asks each of us here, who have no doubt throughout our lives denied Jesus a lot more than three times. I don't know about you, I'll make you raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. Calls us to do the same through these questions. He asks Peter and he asks us, do you love me? But the answer, yes, isn't what Jesus is looking for, is it? Because it's not enough to believe it and to say it. Talk is cheap. Action. Behavior shows what you believe. So Christianity isn't about believing. It's about doing, serving, loving, sharing, feeding, eating. Pick another ing word and add it to my list. Jesus says to the disciples, and we put all this together, will you go back to your old life? Will you seek those fish again that you once sought? Will you chase after the things of this world? Or will you love me through your life and through your action? Will you follow me? Because doing so means taking care of those I love, Jesus says. And if you remember some other stories from Scripture, you know that the answer to who does Jesus love is everybody. This isn't, brothers and sisters, an argument. I don't know if this is coming to your head. That age-old argument that we have in our modern society, I guess it's not ages old, it's actually much more modern, but of faith versus works, right? I don't even want to go there. This is a message about faith and works working together. This is a story of how inseparable faith and works are. They're not two separate things. They're one and the same. Grace and faith and works are all working together. Faith calls us to work, and work speaks volumes about our faith. So at the end of the day, today and tomorrow and the next day, Jesus comes before us just as Jesus came before Simon Peter and all those other disciples on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, the same very spot where Jesus had done that work of feeding and tending His flocks when He fed 5,000 and says, "Do you love Me?" Okay, great. Then get out there and do something. Will you pray with me? Holy God, we give You thanks for fish and for bread, for wine, for nourishment, for shepherds in our lives. We give You thanks for the calling that Your Son has brought to us, not to just sit still in the confines of our lives and think that believing is all there is. God, we know that talk is cheap. We know that when we mean the words we say, then it will be followed by action. So God, call us each day, every hour and every minute, through whatever large or small task that You've placed before us. Call us to get up and to tend Your sheep, to feed Your lambs, and to show the world what it means to love people as Christ loved people. Amen.